for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listeners. I am John Lawrence, Director of Ministries here at IBJM, and your host for the program today. The Apostle Paul had a very deep love for his Jewish brethren according to the flesh, and he had a passionate desire to see them saved. In the book of Acts, his evangelistic plan was always to the Jew first. He always visited the synagogues first to share the gospel with his own people everywhere he went. In the first few verses of Romans chapter 9, he shares his profound sadness that he feels in his heart for his own people. Then in chapter 10, his sadness turns into a particular burden for the salvation of those same people. His heart's desire, or longing, he says in verse 1, is that Israel might be saved. He also elaborates what their problem seems to be. That is, it's a problem that is not unlike many religions that reject the truth of God in favor of their own ideas. Paul goes on to say that they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they are very busy trying to establish their own righteousness to get to a place where they have a sufficient amount of goodness, so they believe, to get to God or to be accepted by God. But back in Isaiah 64, God told Israel what he thought of all of that. He said all of their righteousnesses were as filthy rags. The pile of supposed good works that Jewish people try to accumulate to make themselves acceptable before God are rejected. Only the ultimate blood sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus the Messiah, can avail to wash away sin, as foreshadowed by the Old Testament sacrifices, by the Passover lamb, by John the Baptist, who announced, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he was speaking of Jesus. Christ is the end of the law, Paul says, for righteousness to everyone who believes. And he declares that in Romans 10 to his own people. Finally, in Romans 11, in the first few verses, Paul gives his own testimony. He is a bona fide Jew. He was even a Pharisee, and God saved him out of all of his religious error. God met him where he was and delivered him from the disastrous road of false religion that he was following, where he was persecuting the church and seeking to please God by his actions, but way off base because he did not understand what God had in mind about the plan of salvation. It was not as Paul imagined. It was not according to the law that he would be able to approach God. It was instead a plan rooted in the grace of God and accessed by the believing faith of repentant sinners, not in what they can do, but in what God had already done. That is an amazing truth. Paul said that there was a remnant of believing Jews back in the Old Testament days, in Elijah's day, when most of Israel, including her religious and political leaders, were steeped in apostasy. But some of them did not cave in to the prevailing idolatry. And likewise today, he says, and in every age, there is a remnant of Jewish people, Paul says, according to the election of grace, Romans 11 and verse 5. There is this remnant that can be saved and that will be saved, who will recognize and receive the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they need to hear the gospel message, and for that to happen, it takes a witness. Will you be that witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors? We hope so. Now let's listen in to Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman as he brings today's Bible message.
Thank you for listening to our radio broadcast. In the 6th chapter of Proverbs, Solomon listed a number of sins that he described as abominations unto God. Over the past few sessions, we've looked at the nature of some of those transgressions, In the current study, we will consider the sin of shedding innocent blood. God did not condemn killing in and of itself. A number of examples in the Bible support that assertion. The shedding of blood may come about through the judicial process. According to Numbers chapter 35, for example, the Mosaic law allowed a person known as the revenger of blood to kill a murderer without the former incurring a penalty for doing so. Shedding blood may occur during wartime as well. The author of 1 Kings chapter 22 did not blame that Syrian archer who, in his words, quote, drew a bow at a venture, unquote, killing King Ahab of Israel. Furthermore, shedding blood may result from self-defense. In Exodus chapter 22, God declared that, quote, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him, unquote. A Jewish household thus had a biblical right to protect himself and his property. Even under such circumstances, though, God expressed his displeasure over bloodshed. He forbade the revenger of blood from entering into a city of refuge in order to execute a murderer. God prohibited David from building the first temple, as recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, because David had shed much blood in warfare. Rather than advocating self-defense in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ instructed his followers to turn the other cheek when someone assaulted them. From God's perspective, shedding innocent blood is an abomination. The Hebrew word naki, translated here as innocent, denoted anything that was pure. The translators of our Bible rendered that word as blameless in Genesis chapter 44, guiltless in Numbers chapter 32, exempted in 1 Kings chapter 15, and clean in Psalm 24. The act of shedding innocent blood referred to killing an individual who had done nothing to merit that punishment. The Old Testament provided a number of examples of this practice. Cain committed the first murder of the human race, as recorded in Genesis chapter 4. He became angry when God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected his, Cain's own sacrifice. Though God warned Cain to master his sinful desires, Cain failed to do so. Instead, he killed Abel. Simeon and Levi served as instruments of cruelty, according to Genesis chapter 34. They slaughtered the Hivites living near them, doing this as a means of revenging their sister Dinah's rape and abduction by that group. The people that they killed, though, had no connection with the kidnapping and rape. In the early days of their residence in Canaan, the Israelites fell afoul of God because they shed innocent blood. The writer of Psalm 106 noted that the Israelites, quote, sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, when they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood, unquote. That author further remarked that, quote, they were thus defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions, unquote. God judged their sin by allowing foreign powers to rule over them and oppress them. Abimelech, a son of Gideon, shed innocent blood, as recorded in the 9th chapter of Judges. In order to attain supreme political power over the Israelites, Abimelech killed his 70 half-brothers, perhaps viewing them as potential rival claimants. At any rate, none of his victims had done anything worthy of death. Years later, as noted by the author of 2 Kings 11, Queen Athaliah of Judah acted in a similar fashion. When she learned about the death of her son Ahaziah, the author said that, quote, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal, unquote. Only her grandson, Joash, survived, namely because his aunt Jehosheba hid him in the temple. Among Old Testament characters who shed innocent blood, King Manasseh of Judah might serve as the worst offender. The writer of 2 Kings chapter 21 remarked that Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Furthermore, Manasseh, quote, made his son pass through the fire, unquote. A possible reference to that monarch having sacrificed his own child as a burnt offering to an Ammonite idol by the name of Moloch. In such a case, Manasseh would have demonstrated the depth of his depravity by his willingness to slaughter innocents. He even murdered a member of his own family in order to gain favor with a false god. The most horrendous instance related to shedding blood that was innocent occurred in connection with Jesus Christ. When he spoke about his impending crucifixion in John chapter 15, the Savior connected that circumstance with a verse found in Psalm 109. Quote, "They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause," unquote. According to Matthew chapter 27, Judas Iscariot later bemoaned that deed, saying, quote, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood," unquote. Some Jews strongly opposed the shedding of innocent blood. When King Saul sought to kill David, according to 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul's son Jonathan reminded his father about David's accomplishments. He then asked Saul, quote, "Wherefore wilt thou sin against innocent blood, slay David without a cause?" Unquote. David had given no occasion for Saul to kill him. Indeed, afterwards he twice spared that monarch's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, the author described how David found Saul in the cave. David's own men said, quote, "Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee," unquote. Rather than killing Saul, though, David merely snipped off a piece of the king's robe. He later rebuked Saul for trying to murder him, telling that monarch, quote, "For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it," unquote. On another occasion, mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 26, David found King Saul sleeping. Abishai, one of David's mighty men, told him, quote, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time," unquote. How did David respond? He said, quote, "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Unquote. David refused to resort to regicide, even to save his own life. His forbearance on that occasion caused Saul to repent of his sin and invite David to return back to Jerusalem. An intervening incident, described in 1 Samuel chapter 25, showed that David could indeed shed innocent blood, at least under certain circumstances. David had ordered several of his men to request supplies from a man named Nabal. However, Nabal churlishly refused to accede to that petition. David got angry. He ordered 400 of his men to arm themselves. Arm themselves against Nabal and his retainers. Only the intervention of Abigail, Nabal's wife, prevented David from slaughtering individuals who, by themselves, had not given him offense. Even non-Jews understood the horror implicit in the shedding of innocent blood. The first chapter of the book of Jonah described an event in which that prophet sought to flee God by entering into a ship bound for Tarshish. During that voyage, God sent a great wind upon the sea, which threatened to sink the vessel. The casting of lots revealed that Jonah was the reason for the storm. Those on board the ship asked the prophet what to do about the situation. He advised them to cast him overboard. Initially, they refused to do so. However, they later acquiesced. Before they threw him out of the ship, though, they prayed, quote, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee," unquote. According to the 9th chapter of Genesis, God created man after his own likeness. Those who shed innocent blood thereby defile the image of God in men. God will not hesitate to punish those who shed innocent blood. Thank you for tuning into this radio broadcast. We invite you to return for another program about abominations in the sight of God.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.